Focus our hearts and minds on your word this morning as we've had some time to worship and greet one another. We pray that you'd be honored in all this. Thank you for your name, not just your blood, your sacrifice, your actions, but your very name is powerful. That at the name of Jesus, we see victory come. We have the ability to resist temptation, to resist Satan, and speak your name in the power of your blood. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would speak deep into our hearts. May we apply what we learn and what we've worshiped this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, worship team. You may have noticed something in your bulletin about re-gifted blessing. Be great if you could read that, but there's a major shift this Christmas in what we do as a church with our community. We're not doing the community Christmas banquet this year. You can read more about why in the newsletter and in this. But we're asking you to do three things in its place. Bless, invite, and host. First of all, bless. We're going to be collecting between now and December 18th kids size. So grade kindergarten, so JK through grade 6. Winter clothing, boots, hats, mitts to be distributed to kids at Forest Hill School, which is just back here. That's where the kids in the community around the neighborhood around the church live. So we want to be a blessing there. We asked them, what can families here use? And the principal said, absolutely, winter clothing and lots of it. So as we get the Christmas tree out there, you can leave your gifts of hats, mitts, clothes, boots, winter clothing of any kind, gently used or new, under the tree, and we'll distribute those the week before Christmas. The other thing we'd love you to do is invite. Our Christmas Eve service is kind of a highlight for us, but we are packed, and that's great. We're going to do two services this year at 5:30 and 7 to make room for you to invite friends, family, neighbors, especially on a year where Christmas Day falls on a Sunday. The third thing is host, and this may be new to you. The whole back and half the front is dedicated to that, to help you know how to host something for your friends, families, or neighbors in the name of Jesus this winter. So you can read more about that. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But if you're wanting to host something, which you should, either working together with someone here who's in your neighborhood or just doing that in your home or outside or doing something this Christmas, you'll probably want to get planning that, and we have a whole guide here to help you do that. Don't be freaked out. Lots of great ideas, and we can help you with that. I've been radically transformed in my thinking and in my practice through this series. Just the biblical meaning in my compassion, how I view others, and through this whole one series on marriage, family, and sexuality. So let's do a little bit of a review of what we've learned. First of all, I wanted people to have a biblical worldview of these matters, to understand that our identity comes from who Jesus is, has declared us to be, and not from our desires, and that Jesus can redeem any life or family situation. So we can go forward a few slides if it's working back there, and those points will be up there. Next slide, unless it's not. There we go. Hey, there we go. So God's view of marriage is higher and deeper than culture's. Culture has dumbed marriage and sexuality down to something that that the Bible just has a higher and deeper view of it. Marriage between one man and one woman for life has some purposes. So it's for oneness, gardening, sex, family, becoming like Jesus, for healthy society. And if I'm going through these and you're like, what on earth is he talking about? You have to go back a few messages to find out. This is every message, the main point to every message. Singles are equal, important, and a unique part of our church family. Fifth, with regard to dating, if you want to find the right kind of person to marry, you need to take time and take care. Sex and marriage for the follower of Jesus is a reminder and the reality of the oneness of husband and wife, the oneness of God, and that we can be united to God through Christ. And finally, when it comes to sexual sin with others or personally, especially things like pornography, we need to stand firm, turn around towards Jesus, and fight back. So this is good teaching. I've learned a lot, and when I start learning, you guys are in trouble. So I love learning and sharing these things. But head knowledge isn't enough, is it? We need more than that. We need to be able to apply it. So that's what today's all about. The what now, the so what. It should matter greatly to us how we live this out as a church family. So if you're a guest with us today or kind of newer here, I won't guilt trip you at all this morning, okay? You're along for the ride. If you're part of Country Hills Church family, there'll be stuff for you. So we've got a whole bunch of stuff for everyone here this morning, but I want to put the weight of this message on those who tend to be a part of our church family. If you're a follower of Jesus, man, that's awesome, and there's some things for you outside our church gathering. And if you're just checking out faith, welcome. This is a great place to be this morning. So it's important to know what we believe, but it's just as important to know how to live that, right? It's one thing to have it up here. It's one thing to have it out here. So we have lots of information that we can find, books and blogs and posts and videos and things about the historical biblical view of marriage, family, sexuality. One of the books downstairs that might help you in how to apply some of this is called Compassion Without Compromise, and it's by Ron Sitlow and Adam T. Barr. The question they try and answer there is, how does the gospel free us to love our gay friends without losing the truth? There's an author and speaker named Paul Tripp who has a wonderful response to us as a church family and as individuals and how we should respond in society when we hold or tend to hold a differing view. So have a look at this.
We live in a very important moment. It's a moment when the whole issue of gender is up for a discussion, maybe in a way it's never been discussed before. And that can be a troubling and confusing moment for Christians. I have to start this way because this is the grief of my heart. We need to stop being haters. I think that it is biblically wrong, immoral, to treat any human being as a sin on two legs. To use it as a title, he's a homosexual. We don't say he's a pride. He's a greed. We don't do that, and yet we've given ourselves the liberty of treating this area like we treat no other area. And so we've led with condemnation rather than leading with grace. We don't understand the concept of being deceived. We don't understand the concept of being lost. We don't understand the concept of being blinded. And so what I would say is we need to move out into our culture in the same way that God moved in on us. Two things to remember. God's move toward us never in any way compromised his law. God holds his law high. The cross celebrates God's law. But that's not all he gave us. He brought along with his law the glory of his grace. Now think about grace. Grace never calls wrong right. If wrong were right, there would be no need for grace. What grace does, it's a particular way of dealing with wrong. It's right for us, to hold God's standard boldly in our culture. It's right for us to give grace to people we know are lost. It's right for us to help confused Christians to understand more clearly what the Bible says about this area. It's right for us to confront rebellion. But here's what we better do. We better be willing to give a gorgeous gospel to everyone. I want homosexuals in my church because I want them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Am I going to say to them that they're okay and what they're doing is okay? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to want transgender people who are in the midst of confusion. I want to welcome into the doors of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not in a membership way that doesn't confront what they're struggling with, but I want them to be welcomed to hear this gorgeous message of God's grace and the wisdom of God's truth. Listen, I am deeply persuaded. If God had responded to me like I've sometime responded to others, I'd be damned. We can do better.
Good words. We go out into culture. We extend grace. We confront sin. We do for others what Jesus has done for us. So there's one thing this morning that I can't get away from as hard as I try, an us and them dialogue. So when I'm saying us and them, I'm saying us being those who tend to attend Country Hills regularly, them, people who are just coming in and becoming a part of us. It's not a us and them. English language doesn't allow me for anything more inclusive. I'm trying to be inclusive in my language, but I can't. So don't be offended right off the bat if that's the case this morning. If someone asked me to sum up the gospel, I would use one word, grace. See, grace calls sin what it is, but offers a path out of sin through repentance without condemnation. Grace calls sin what it is, but offers a path out of sin through repentance without condemnation. At Country Hills Church, my desire is that we would respond to people who are lost and living lifestyles different than we believe is God's best for them and for the world. Those who are under the power of sin with grace. But 1 Corinthians says this, sexual sin, 1 Corinthians 6, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Sexual sin is different because it's sin against ourselves. And because we live in a culture where realistically the war of faith is fought on this front, differing opinions on marriage and sexuality and gender, all of these things, if there's any warring done or if there's any hate towards the Church of Jesus Christ, it's on that front primarily. So because of those two reasons, just saying, let's have a little bit more grace isn't enough. We need to work that out a little more specifically because it is the question of our age. And the question of our age isn't how will we define marriage and how do we receive people of different genders, what's our understanding about sexuality and marriage and divorce and all of these different things. How far is too far in a relationship with sex? All that stuff. The real question is that of biblical authority. I think Satan's end game is to cause us to doubt God's word and in turn doubt God himself. That God has something good for us. And I believe he does. So we need to have... You good? Sorry. We need to have an understanding of how to engage with our world in more realistic and deeper ways. And I want to talk about two ways that's true. Grace extended and grace in action. Okay, grace extended and grace in action. The best way to understand grace extended is the picture of the open arms of the prodigal son's father. So if you're not familiar with the story of the prodigal son, it's a boy who received his inheritance, asked his father for it before his dad died, stuck his fingers in his dad's face and said, I really don't care about my family anymore. I want what's coming to me. Goes off to a distant land, blows all the money on wild living and drugs and raves and parties and all that stuff. If that was today, that's what he would have done. And when he reached the end of himself and was lonely and miserable and empty and all the money's gone and all the people were gone, he comes crawling back home. And here's what we read, Luke 15:20. So he returned home to his father. Do you get that? People are going to return home. When people come here to try and return home, maybe they've had a faith before and they're rediscovering. Maybe they've never considered Jesus ever, but they're returning home in the sense that they're coming to God who created them. And they're looking at this for an answer. And they come here to discover what following Jesus is all about. So as people return home, he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, that's an important phrase, remember that. His father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. While the son was still a long way off, while people are still a long way off from understanding how to follow Jesus, while people are still a long way off in the way they dress and the way they speak, what they smoke, what they drink, what they say, what they wear, the relationships they're in, the lifestyles, how they handle their money, their kids, their everything, while they're still a long way off and look nothing like Jesus, the father had compassion and waited with open arms. Grace extended. While people are still a long way off and aren't anywhere near where you are at in your journey with Jesus, you realize that you are on equal standing with them because you don't deserve the gospel either. So his father has compassion on him. He's prepared. He's got arms wide open. As people return home, is our posture one of extended grace? Prepared with open arms, watching, waiting, ready to go. Do you know what? We're a pretty good church of welcoming. Warm smile, a firm handshake. Hey, how's it going? We still have greeting time because of that. But I think one of the areas we need to grow is the second step, the invitation. The invitation into family. Come to my home. Come to my small group. Come into my life. Be a part of us. Be family. And that means that we can't have arm's length. Open arm discipling can't be like this. Come to programs, see at the next program, see it in the next thing. It needs to be come into my life exactly as you are, with compassion. Look at what the father did. He embraced and kissed him. Careful. We got to be careful with our posture. Are we welcoming? Are we inviting? Are we moving past just saying hello, just attendance on a Sunday morning? Romans 5:8 tells us exactly why we would want to have this posture, to extend grace. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us when? When we had it figured out, right? When we came to church, when we learned how to, you know, have a good marriage, when we figured some things out about our life, when we put away some of our sinful habits and managed to hide some of the ones that most people don't see deep in our heart so no one ever knows. No. While we were still sinners, God sent Jesus. And when people return home, while they are still sinners, while they're caught in all sorts of stuff, we need to have 100% welcome and acceptance. Now, here's the thing, and Paul Tripp said a little bit about this. Acceptance and love does not mean affirmation, or else we don't need grace. Acceptance doesn't mean affirmation. We don't have to affirm everything someone is thinking, believing, doing. No, we hold the biblical worldview. We hold to our identity. We hold to redemption. But open arms and love is the posture of Jesus, extended grace. But that's not enough. Extended grace needs to take the next step to grace in action. The best way to understand grace in action is the very next verse in Luke 15. It's how the son responded. Do you know that grace actually leads to greater obedience, greater sacrifice? When we are accepted and loved by God, when we realize that, it works better than law. It works better than law. And so, as a church, our initial posture towards anyone who's not following Jesus cannot be initially law. It can't. It can't be what you're doing is wrong. God does that. God will do that. We can confront gently as we welcome. And as the Father welcomes him home, the Son knows what he's doing is wrong. That's why he's returning home. The Father could have made a huge list of the things he needs to straighten out before he grovels at his feet. And that's what the Son was expecting, but he didn't. And here's what the Son says. His Son said to him, listen to what he said. Father, I have sinned both against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. That posture, Jesus is found always through repentance and confession. And for the follower of Jesus, it's a pattern. As he convicts us of things, we need to learn to confess and repent. We're never done that. And so we can be accepting and extending grace to anyone because we realize this is the very same thing we do every day anyway. Even though we're alive in Christ Jesus, even though if you've decided to follow Jesus, you've moved from death to life, you were made completely new, you still need to come to him day after day in the same posture, in the same way, with thanksgiving in your heart for a Father who accepts you, knowing that even though you have had your sins removed from you as far as the east as the west, you still struggle with sin. And until we're made completely new, you will. God gave us this welcome. God extends his grace. Accept everyone as they are, just like Jesus did. But what does Jesus do? He never leaves us there. Why? Because he's angry at our sin? No. But because he loves us. Love is tough. Love is not do whatever you want and I'm good with you. That's not love. That's neglect. That's terrible neglect. You couldn't love your kids and say, go do whatever the heck you want and it's all good. It works in Disney shows, but it doesn't work in real life, right? Love means getting messy with people. Open arms, not arm's length. And once someone begins to follow Jesus, discipling means a mess of walking through conviction, confrontation, love, questions, asking. And it's a process. It's not, I've begun following Jesus and everything's figured out, now I live new. No, it's, I am made new and I'm now in process. And God will reveal things over time. But if we're self-disciplining and self-discipling, just on our own, sitting alone all here, dot, 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 all throughout here, we're missing the point. The Father is a picture of family, and we're called to be a family. God has commissioned the church to be the place of the open arms, the extended grace, and the place wherein we walk to greater maturity and transformation. Life transformation means that through the power of the Holy Spirit, someone doesn't look the same as they once did. So we welcome everyone, but as someone begins to follow Jesus, we need to get messy and dirty in lives and in small groups and discipling groups and however you work that out. So that the expectation of Jesus is that once you cross the line of faith, once you decide to follow Jesus, you don't look the same as you once did. You don't believe the same as you once did. You're in process of your belief and your identity being transformed in him. And so we hold each other accountable to that. Someone exploring Jesus can't be held to the same expectations as someone who's following him, right? So if people are coming to explore Jesus, we can't hold people to the same standard you'd hold a Christian brother or sister. But those who've come to faith, for us, we hold each other accountable. And we do this crazy thing called membership here. And membership, there's some legal ramifications and stuff as an incorporation and all that jazz so that everyone's protected. But the most important part of membership is covenant. That we decide it's self-adoption. I'm adopting myself officially into this family so that when someone has a need, I'm going to take care of it. When I have a need, they'll take care of me. When I go offline, I'm no longer an individual. Someone's going to say, hold on, you're ruining yourself. What kind of a parent, what kind of a friend would you be if you watch someone totally destroy their life and thought, we're Canadian, right? So we're kind of nice. We're like, I don't know if I should say, I'm totally like that. But that's not family. So when we come into membership, there's stuff like the ickiness of discipline and getting involved in one another's lives. We ask people to read through our beliefs so that we are heading in the same direction. We believe the same things about the most important things about our faith and about some of the others. We're good. That's what we say as a denomination. You know, Christ is a center. And we have unity in the essentials and we have liberty in the non-essentials. But we are moving together. Let me share with you what our denomination and our church family here believes about marriage, family, and sexuality. As human beings, men and women, we are created in the image of God. Identity. We talked about that. God saw that his creation of humankind was very good, and as a result, we have intrinsic worth and are found to be equally valued by God. Grace extended. Everyone's equally valued by God, regardless of where you are in your spiritual journey. We believe God has established the church as a family of faith in which we are each sons and daughters. It's within this family of faith that we are established, rooted, fulfill our ministry, and find maturity in Christ. We should be in the mess of one another's life, being joyful when we have things to be joyful about, grieving with one another when we don't, struggling with each other when we're struggling. It is within this family of faith that we are established, rooted, fulfill our ministry, and find maturity in Christ. We also believe the family of faith is where the goodness of being either single or married is to be honored. We recognize that God has created human beings for relationship with him and with each other. God's intention is for people to be blessed through their families, through the family of faith and the family into which God has placed us. God created the family to be the cornerstone of social order. The home is a divinely established institution in which the husband is the head but serves. It's headship through servanthood. It's a kingdom upside down. Not a head, I'm in charge, I tell you what to do. Christ died for us and said, be a husband like that. We believe that the husband is to die for his family and serve them by the law of love, and in which the husband and the wife are to work together to raise the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Obedience to parents is rendered by children in the spirit of mutual respect and love. Marriage is a part of God's design in establishing the family. We believe that marriage is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman. This heterosexual union is the only appropriate relationship within which the joy of sexual intimacy is to be expressed. We've talked about that. Marriage being the shell and sex being the glue for that relationship. We affirm such marriage as God's design for a lifelong relationship, sexual intimacy, and the birth and nurture of children. Christian marriage is intended for those who share a common faith in Christ. Such a marriage is blessed by God. And finally, since the EMCC, Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, believes the Bible defines marriage as being a covenant union of one man and one woman, the MCC only recognizes covenantal heterosexual unions as marriages. Therefore, ministers are forbidden to perform ceremonies or make any public comment that would give any indication to the contrary. There's a bunch of scripture there. That's the baseline of our belief. And where people disagree in thought, belief, or practice, we need to know how to engage our culture. So, where people struggle with sin here, we struggle together. Where people excuse sin here, we need to confront one another. That's loving. It's messy, it's ugly, but it leads to good. Where people justify sin, so not just excusing it, saying, this I'm okay with, we need to stand against it and discipline. Colossians 3:5-8 says this, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality. That's that word porneia we talked about a few weeks ago. Any sexual activity outside one man, one woman marriage. Impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of the world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. Not against the people, against sin itself. You, this is the most important part of this whole passage. You used to do these things. Right? Grace in action means we are being transformed. When you come here, you should be one way. And as you stay here and grow in your faith, you should be another. Let me make this really, really simple. My hope within church gatherings is this. We will have grace extended and grace in action. We welcome everyone with open arms. We don't need to affirm behavior or lifestyle, whatever that is, but we welcome everyone. We move past that with an invitation into open arms, into a family. We invite people to be part of that. As people begin to follow Jesus, we disciple one another to be more like Jesus. That means life on life, not program on program. Programs are good. They facilitate lots of things. But this takes more. So that's inside the church. My hope outside the church gatherings for all of us, any follower of Jesus, is this. We will be ambassadors and reconcilers. Let me tell you why. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Some of you will know 5:17. This gets quoted a lot. But look at the context here. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. We've taught that before. The old life has gone. The new life has begun. But here's the context. This change, this new life, this going from one thing to another, all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. That's our task. We reconcile people. What does it mean to reconcile? It means we bring someone back into relationship where there's brokenness. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. That's what the gospel is. So we are what? We are Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We are ambassadors. We are Jesus with skin on, and we are reconcilers. Come back to God. How in the world do we do this? A few things that can help you. Number one, pray. Pray. Pray for wisdom. Pray for compassion. Pray for strength, salvation of others, boldness. You got to pray. That's the foundation. You don't pray and you go out and you try and live your life and follow Jesus, you're lost. It's hopeless. You can't do it. Secondly, be solid in your convictions. Read, seek counsel of others. Do you know there's a ton of situations I'd love to preach about in this whole series, but it's better worked out one-on-one or in small groups. In the specifics, I can throw out all sorts of ideas of what happens, you know, with this if you've got this kind of family member or neighbors this or someone says this. It's best worked out. So read, study, talk to me, talk to others. Find out good ways to graciously express your convictions. Be authentic. Look, be authentic. If you don't have it figured out, don't say you do. Be authentic without rage and anger and with maturity. Don't hide. Don't hide. Don't be afraid to speak the truth. If you're talking with someone at work or outside or whatever, and they're expressing other views than you, it's fair play to say what you believe too. Don't hide, but don't bullhorn. Okay, don't make this your soapbox. Issues of gender and identity and sexuality, that your Facebook page is just like, brah! Like, it's just, you can't do that. Okay? Have some balance there. Lovingly disagree. Discuss differences peacefully. Do you know a truth? When you're debating with someone, the only reason someone gets really bothered by something is they're either emotionally attached to that, and rightfully they get worked up, or they have no good defense or logical reasoning behind what they're saying, and all they got left is to get angry and mad. I get that as a parent. Absolutely. I'm at the end of myself. I don't know how to say anything, and I get mad. If you are solid in your convictions, you can lovingly disagree with someone. Do you know that we don't have modeled in our society or oftentimes in the church that you can disagree with someone and still be their friend? You can disagree and still love them. You can hold completely different views than someone else and still get along. And we need to model that, and we need to do that. Be a good Samaritan to everyone always. Be a good Samaritan to everyone always. Be a good neighbor. Be a good friend. Be a good family member to anyone, especially anyone who's in the LGBTQ community or holds those views strongly. Be a good Samaritan. Don't hide. Don't run. Don't be harsh. Don't be angry. Don't be rude. Don't be calling the cops on them all the time. Like, just be good. A good family member. A good neighbor. Suck it up sometimes and pray for them. I'll sum it all up. One statement on how I hope that we respond in culture and as a church. At Country Hills, I'm going to just say we will, because we're not quite there yet. That's my hope. At Country Hills, we will be ambassadors of Jesus and reconcilers to God by extending grace through open arms to everyone who comes to our gatherings and by putting grace into action through life-on-life discipling to be more like Jesus. Okay, at Country Hills Church, that's just here, okay, when we gather here in any type of gathering. At Country Hills Church, we will be ambassadors of Jesus and reconcilers to God by extending grace through open arms to everyone who comes to our gatherings and by putting grace into action through life-on-life discipling to be more like Jesus. That's my hope. And many of you are doing that, and some of us aren't. And that's my hope and my prayer. So, we're moving on next week from here, but go back and listen again. If you've got questions or things in your life that I haven't been able to bring up publicly, talk with a friend. By all means, talk to me. There's nothing more I love than sitting down over coffee and helping people figure out how to live for Jesus. Let's stand as we're dismissed this morning. Father God, thank you that you first extended your open arms to us, and you put your grace in action by transforming us. And I pray that that would be our posture, that we would also be ambassadors of you in the world, that no one could ever say that we're not above reproach in how we live for you, and that we would be reconcilers to you. We'd be bringing people to you just in our everyday lives. But Father, where marriage, sexuality, family, LGBTQ, all of these issues in our society are concerned, Lord, give us grace and compassion. Give us solid truth to stand on, and may we see you honored and glorified. May we be a church who is gracious, and may we extend to others what you have extended to us. Give us a wonderful day and a wonderful week. We pray again for Eric. Father, in hospital, I ask that you would minister to him this morning. You'd heal him. You'd lift him up, raise him up, encourage him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you this morning. If you're able to stack chairs, that'd be wonderful. Grab a cup of coffee. We'll see you next week.